went to church with her when I was a child. Her husband was one of my Sunday school teachers. He was one of my favorite Sunday school teachers. He's still living. He's very frail and very aged. And this family just, you know, meant a lot to our family. And, you know, you go to church with people and you develop these relationships and friendships, and they become part of your life, even though maybe you don't see them except at church once a week or whatever. They had a daughter that died in a bicycle accident when we were kids at church. You know, she had hit her head and died, passed away. This lady passed away, and I went to the funeral home Monday evening. And it's just a reminder of how, you know, it just reminded me of how much someone that's not connected to you, you know, like blood family, how a church family can become so dear to you, you know, and so mean so much to you. And as I was leaving her husband, I guess they had brought him in later, he was coming in the door, and I held the door open for him, and he got a hand caught in a corn picker years ago, and it's all tore all pieces, and he stuck that out and grabbed my hand. And I just thought about how, you know, probably he probably sat in that Sunday school class and thought I was not getting anything, and I probably acted most of the time like I wasn't getting anything, but eventually what he was teaching got me. And so, you know, we sow seed, but sometimes it takes a long time for the seed to come up, but they come up. And so I was, you know, touched by just being at the funeral home and seeing this family again. All right, Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading. We looked at verse 6 through verse 8 last Wednesday night. We're going to go down and begin at verse 19 and read a little bit tonight. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who send us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Well, last week I began to talk to you a little bit about John the Baptist. I told you that, you know, I guess if I was to make a list and say of all the people I would love to have been able to have sat under their ministry and witnessed their ministry and see them preach and see how they related to people, of course, first of all, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have loved to have heard him preach in person and, you know, to have seen how the Spirit worked through his preaching and what power there was on his preaching and the effect it had upon people. Secondly, I would love to have seen the preaching of Paul. Paul said that he did not preach with eloquent words or words of human wisdom, but obviously there was a supernatural anointing and power upon the ministry of Paul. But the third person that I would have wanted to have seen preach would have been John the Baptist. John is a unique person. He's unique because of his birth, because he was supernaturally born. We talked about it last week. He was not supernaturally born in the sense of Jesus, who was virgin born, but he was supernaturally born in the sense that he was born to a woman who was barren, and he was born in answer to prayer. He was born late in life, and his story is interwoven with the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting when you read the Gospel of Luke that you have an emphasis on the birth of John along with an emphasis on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ministries were kind of intertwined. Their ministries were complementary, and their lives were kind of intertwined. They were cousins in an earthly sense. And, you know, he was born not supernaturally in the sense of Jesus, who was born without a human father, but he was born supernaturally because it was a miraculous event. And there were miraculous events that attended the birth of John the Baptist. He's unique in the sense that he kind of disappears off the scene. And the Bible said he was kind of in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. God was preparing him. God was undoubtedly working in his life and preparing him for the day in which he would send him and John would step out onto the public scene and begin to preach the message of repentance to the nation of Israel. We all know that he was unique because of his dress, because he wore a leather girdle about his loins. And we also know that he was unique because of his diet, because he ate locust and wild honey. He was unique in the sense of the power that attended his preaching, because large crowds of people would travel long distances to go out and hear him preach. And there was an effect upon their hearts when he preached and called men to repent. Many of them repented. God was at work through him. There was a supernatural anointing upon his preaching, and people began to turn to God and turn from their sins in preparation for the Messiah. He was unique in his boldness. He was willing to tell Herod that he was not to have his brother Philip's wife, and that eventually ended up costing him his life, but he was courageous and he was not cowardly. He was truthful and he spoke with authority and power. And he was very human. You know, we get this picture in the Gospels where John sends messengers to Jesus because he himself has suffered and he's, you know, things are not going as he maybe expected they would go. And he sends a messenger to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that is to come, or are we supposed to be looking for another one?" He was very human. He believed, but he would like that other person in the Bible who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." One of the things we're told about John is that he was a witness, that he came to bear testimony. He came to deliver a word from God. Three times in the verses that we read, we have this. In verse 19, "And this is the testimony of John." In verse 32, we're told, "And John bore witness." And then in verse 34, it said, "I have seen and have borne witness." So one of the things that we know about John is that he came to deliver a testimony. He came to bear witness. He came to deliver a message. I said last week that maybe one of the greatest compliments that can be paid to John is that little statement in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And we're told in verse 7, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." We looked at verse 6 through verse 8 last week and talked about the commission of John, the call of John, the ministry of John. And tonight we're going to look at verse 19 through verse 34 and look at some of the things that he bore witness of, some of the things that he testified to. Now, first of all, in verse 19 and verse 20, he bore witness that he was not the Christ. In verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, why would they have done that? Well, because they were concerned, right? Because this was a big deal. A lot of people were going to hear John preach. And a lot of people were going out to his meetings, and a lot of people were responding to his ministry. So the religious leaders, and I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like that will upset religious leaders. When crowds begin to gather, you know, when crowds begin to gather, when people begin to be moved, people begin to be stirred, it's very normal for people who are in positions of authority when it comes to religion that they begin to get bothered by it, that they begin to question it, that they begin to doubt it. This was, you know, their reaction to Jesus as well as to John. They begin to try to, you know, pick apart, to try to figure out, is this real? Is this not real? Is this a false prophet? Is this a deceiver? Who is this person? And what are they doing? So the religious leaders in Jerusalem sent people out to question him. And their question was, "Who are you?" And he immediately confessed and did not deny, but he said, "I'm not the Christ." Probably their question in their mind was, is this person going to claim to be the Messiah? The Jews were expecting the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They talked about the Messiah. They thought about the Messiah. And John answered them immediately by saying, "I am not the Christ." And I love that because it's wonderfully honest. It's wonderfully honest. It's absolutely faithful. Now, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to answer this, but just think about this. Do you suppose that many of the people who have become famous, especially on religious TV, do you believe that many of those people probably at some point early on, at some point were sincere? Do you believe that many of them were probably well-intentioned in the beginning, that they entered into the ministry very possibly sincerely, wanting to, you know, do the work of God, do the will of God, and that at some point they kind of drifted away or at some point they left the path? Well, a lot of them probably left the path when they began to figure out that people would follow them or that people would look up to them, and they began to step outside of the bounds of what a minister should be and what a minister should do. A minister should always point away from himself. Do you agree? A minister should always be faithful and say, "I'm not anything more than what I am. I'm not anything more than a servant of Christ. I'm not anything more than a messenger of God. I'm not anything more than a sinner saved by grace. And amazingly, God has allowed me to preach the word, but I'm not anything more than that." You got to understand, John's got a following. There's people coming out to hear him preach. There's a big stir. People are probably talking about him. They're talking about his ministry. They're talking about his preaching. They're talking about the crowds. The religious leaders are talking about him because they send people to question him. And John, when he's questioned, he says, "I am not the Christ." He was so honest. He was so faithful. He was so faithful to his calling, so faithful to his master, so faithful in regards to his ministry. He was always a servant pointing to his master. He was always pointing away from himself. I love it. It says, I think in John chapter 3, that he says, "He," Christ, "must increase, but I must decrease." Dwight Coffin, when he signs, used to, I guess he still does it, but used to, if he ever wrote me a note or something when he signed his name, he always put that verse, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So he immediately confesses, he immediately bears witness and testifies, "I'm not the Christ. You may, you know, I'm not anything that you may have imagined me to be. I'm not gathering a following for me. I'm not trying to start this movement where I have this position or this authority or this power. I'm not seeking earthly glory. I'm not seeking earthly honor. I'm not seeking praise. I'm not seeking a following for the sake of a following. I am simply God's servant. I'm not the Messiah. I want to be honest and I want to be faithful and point away from myself and point toward the one who sent me. Second thing he bore witness about in verse 21 to verse 23. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. When he told them in verse 20 that I'm not the Christ, they said, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to him, well, who are you? Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And this is what he said about himself. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now what he's doing is he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through verse 5. He's basically saying, I am a voice sent to speak for God. God sent me. I have come to prepare a path for the Lord. That's all I am. I am a fulfillment of prophecy, he's saying, because they would have immediately recognized that this statement that he makes about himself, they would have immediately recognized that this is from the book of Isaiah. So he says, I am what Isaiah said. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just a voice sent to speak for God is what he's saying. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not some great person. I'm not some great prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm just a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I am a voice sent to speak for God to prepare the way for the Lord. Again, his ministry was always honest. It was always truthful. It was always faithful. And it was always self-effacing. He never pointed to himself. He never sought glory for himself. He never sought honor for himself. He never tried to gather, you know, a following for himself for the sake of having a following. He was always pointing away from himself, pointing to his mission, pointing to his ministry, pointing to the one that he had come to prepare the way for. Number three, the third thing he testifies to in these verses is that there's one among you that's greater than I. In verse 24 through verse 28. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees and they asked him. Basically what they're saying was, if you're not the Christ and if you're not Elijah and if you're not the prophet, you know, well then why are you baptizing? You know, if you're not none of these great people that we are expecting, why are you baptizing if you are neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. First of all, he's saying, there's one among you, and you don't know this person. You don't recognize him. You don't know this one, and he's going to appear after me, and he's a lot greater than I am. You're questioning me. You're questioning me about who I am, but what you don't understand is there's someone greater than all of us that's already here, and he's going to come after me, and you don't even recognize who he is. So again, he's preparing the people for Christ. He's preparing the people for the one that is about to appear on the scene, the one that he has come to prepare a path for. There's one among you greater than I. You're wondering about who I am, but what you don't recognize is there's someone a whole lot greater than me that's already here among you, and you don't even know who he is, but he's about to appear. He's about to step from behind the curtain and walk out onto the stage, and he is much greater than I. Fourth thing he bears witness about in these verses is in verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of the great verses of the New Testament. There's a lot of great verses in the New Testament. This is one of the great verses in the New Testament. When he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, stop and look, stop and gaze. You know, take notice. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one that has come to take away the sin of the world." Now, the Lamb of God, when he makes that statement to anybody that's any Jew in particular, they would have immediately, their mind would have went to the Old Testament, wouldn't it? Their mind would have went to the Passover lamb, to the lambs that were sacrificed in different, you know, different sacrifices and different ceremonies. And these Old Testament pictures would have come to mind. Now, the difference in what John is saying in regards to the Old Testament shadows is that this is the Lamb. This is God's Lamb. The other lambs were pictures of this Lamb, but this is the Lamb sent by God. This is the Lamb appointed by God to be the one who would remove sin, because none of the other lambs, remember in Hebrews, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. None of the other lambs could pay for sin. None of the other lambs could remove sin. What he's saying is that this one that has come is the one that the Father has sent to take our place, to bear our sins, to die as a substitute, and to remove our sin. The sin of the world, the sin of all who will ever be forgiven, who will ever be cleansed, who will ever be washed, the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. Behold, stop, look, gaze. This is God's Lamb, the one that God the Father has sent to remove sin and to make a way that the sinner can be cleansed and be put right with God. Fifth thing, in verse 30 through verse 31, John bears witness that he himself had come that Jesus might be revealed. Look at verse 30. After he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in verse 30 he said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." He was before me. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." I came that he might be revealed. Now he says some interesting things. First of all, he says he ranks before me. I'm beneath him. I'm below him. Now that's interesting, because Jesus said of those who had been born of women, there had never been any greater than John the Baptist. So John is a great person in the sense, in regards to God's purposes and God's plans and what God is doing in the world and what God determined to do in the world before the foundation of the world, John is an important person. But John himself said that Jesus ranked before him. Another thing he says, not only that he ranks before me, but he was before me. You know, this goes back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. It's a statement about the pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus, when he became man, that was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus had no beginning. He's eternal God. He is pre-existence. He is pre-existent. He had eternal existence. John, it's funny, John recognizes this. He's aware of this. God had given him all this light. God had given him all of this understanding. "After me comes a man who ranks before me." There's someone coming behind me. I'm sent to prepare the way for him. I am his forerunner. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make a path for the Lord. But the one that's coming after me, he ranks before me. He's much greater than I. And he says, he was before me. He He existed before I existed. He existed before I came into being, because he's God. He's eternal God. And he said, I came to make him known. I didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. My ministry is preparatory to him. It's the opening of a door that he is about to walk through, and it is to prepare the nation for the coming of their Savior. Two more and I'm done. The sixth thing that he bears witness about is that the one who sent me has revealed this to me. In verse 32, it says, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Father gave John a sign. And the sign was, now it's interesting because they were cousins, right? That's interesting. But I've thought a little bit about that. I've got cousins, and there ain't no way you can convince me that any of my cousins was Messiah. And I'm certain that if you were to go to my cousins, and there's no way you could have ever convince them that I'm a Messiah. So, you know, we don't know how well they knew each other. We don't know how much they were around each other. We don't know how much exposure John had to Jesus as Jesus was growing up. We do know, according to the Bible, that John was kind of a loner. He was kind of on the fringes until the time of his showing to Israel. But in whatever way it's meant, John says, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize, which was the Father, right? The one who sent me to baptize said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Father let him know how to know, right? The Father let him know how to be sure, how to be certain. He gave him a sign that would confirm to him that this is the one that he was sending after John, and that John was preparing the way for. And John was certain because of this. John had been given this sign, and John, we're not told the particulars, but John in some way, at some point, saw the Spirit of God come and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ and remain with him. And that's how John knew, because the Father had revealed it to him, that Jesus was the one that he was preparing the way for. And it's interesting, this emphasis where, you know, John is baptizing with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Spirit. You know, the water is symbolic. The water can't wash away sin. The water can't make a new creation. But the Spirit is the one that does the real work in the heart. And, you know, John's baptism is inferior to Jesus' baptism, because his baptism is an immersion in the Spirit and not just an immersion in water. Lastly, John bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 34, I have seen. What did he see? He saw the Spirit descend upon him and remain upon him, and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He saw, he was sure, and he spoke the truth about who Jesus was. He bore witness. Now, what's the most important thing a witness can do? Tell the truth, right? I've never been a witness. I don't guess I've ever been a witness. I've never had to go to court and put my hand on the Bible. I don't know what they would even, do they even do that anymore? Do they even put their hand on a Bible? But if you watch TV, they always put their hand on a Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God. Most important thing about a witness is that they tell the truth. So if John is a witness bearing testimony, he told the truth, didn't he? I'm not the Christ. I'm simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There's one among you that's a lot greater than I am. He's the Lamb of God. I simply came that he might be revealed. The Father revealed to me how I would know who he was. And he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. A clear testimony, a simple testimony to Jesus. And you know, I don't know, I've been around a lot of stuff where there's this real emphasis on how do we witness for Jesus. I had a man call me one time. When I was going to the prisons, he called me and wanted me to do a seminar on witnessing. And when I told him what I would do, he didn't want me to do it anymore. Because I got this sense that he was just thought there was just some kind of gimmick. There was some kind of like a gimmick. There's a there's some kind of trick or gimmick or some kind of method, you know, that you just teach somebody a method. And I'm not about methods or gimmicks or. And I've been around where, you know, it's, well, how do we witness? And, you know, then people get into all kinds of nuances and even get into psychology. And I remember years ago there was this deal where they would say, you got to get in people's house. And once you get in there, you got to, it was almost like trying to trick them into being saved. Well, you can't trick somebody into living. God has to give them life. I mean, you can't. They almost made it like you could get them saved and them not even know what happened to them. Well, that's not true. Most important thing a witness can do is tell the truth and point away from yourself and point toward Christ. And that's what John did. He just pointed away from himself and pointed toward Christ. He said, I'm not the one. I know you won't know who I am, but there's somebody coming. You better figure out who he is. You know, there's somebody. I'm preparing the way for someone that's a whole lot more important than me. And you need to know who he is. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of John. Thank you for what you've revealed of it in your word. Thank you for this man who was so faithful that he did what you called him to do, and then he just kind of stepped off the scene. And he sealed his faith in blood. Help us to be just as honest and just as faithful. Amen.